Amen, and good morning. I love baby dedications, mostly because it puts a lot more cute on the platform than typical. But no, that's just so special. We're reminded that God is the God of salvation. From our first breath to the last one, amen? And so, it is great to have you with us today. And we are at a really cool point in the book of Joshua. And I want you to think about it as sort of the culmination of the first 10 chapters. And that God has had this people and Joshua on a journey. And it's a journey that has been all about them coming to know what does it mean to follow God? And how does the Lord want to be honored in our life? And what makes this all work? And it begins with God's promises and it progresses. But today I want to talk to you about a word that God has been intently instructing the Israelites about, and I think he would equally instruct us about. How many of you know there are a lot of bad words in the world? You've never said any, have you? Or maybe you have. And we can think of all the fleshly words, the swear words, profanity, all that kind of things. But if I was to ask you a unique question, if I was to say, what do you think your flesh, you know, that part of you that though you've been saved and though you have been justified by faith, how many of you know you still carry around the capacity to sin? It's called your flesh. It no longer rules you, amen? But it can sure show up. What do you think it thinks is the worst word in the world? What word do you think the flesh hates most? Now, we're being spiritual and we're in church, and so somebody will shout, Jesus! Well, of course, Jesus is Lord. But you know what? The enemy's known that for a long time. He's the first one to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but then he reinvents his own version of him and all this stuff. The word that your flesh hates the most is the word obedience. Because obedience is the antithesis to the flesh. It's the idea of surrendering your will. How many of you know that your flesh will never be redeemed? You can't make your flesh better. You can't make it stop wanting, and it wants what it wants when it wants it. And it does not want to yield to anyone else. And yet God says that the way we, who have been forgiven by him, move forward in our experience of him is by faith. And how many of you know that you cannot have genuine faith without obedience? Without surrendering and saying, not my will, but yours be done. That's not just ethereal comment. That's actual reality of me stepping into a life where God says it, so I do it. And I obey him. And then as I begin to get into the pattern of obedience, we see that God saved you, certainly out of his great love, but he saved you so that he could show off. How many of you know that you're not the most exceptional person in the world? Go ahead, raise your hand. Just testify. It'd be good for your heart and mind. You know, it's like, no, I'm not. How many of you, any weak people here today? Any potholes and divots in your character and all? Yeah, all that's true. And yet God says, as you come to a place of surrender, I'm going to show off all that I am as you cling to me, as you obey me. And this has been the sort of meta-narrative of the book of Joshua, is how do we come into relationship with him? Now, I'm going to tell you this. One of the dangers is that we will avoid obedience because it's scary. How many of you don't like the unknown? And Israel is just constantly in a state of unknown. They don't know the next battle. They don't know where they're going next. They're having to be completely dependent on God. But for us, there's even worse unknowns than brand new. There's old failure. How many of you would really not like to have to deal with the failures of yesterday or your past or where it's been messed up? But I want to give you a word this morning that I think is important. Jesus Christ died on the cross to set you free from the power of sin. Anybody believe that? So much so that he is unwilling for you to be bound by sin in any of its forms or tentacles. And one of the deepest tentacles that it's got wrapped around our hearts is when we have proclaimed ourselves to be followers of God and then we have failed in some royal way. We have messed up. We sinned. We violated our allegiance to God. And now we, instead of living in power because we know Jesus Christ died for it and paid for it, we would rather just avoid it. Oh, I hope I don't have to face that again. I hope I don't have. And you know, so what we end up is being people who proclaim freedom in Christ, but we do big circles around broken things in our life. You guys, God takes the Israelites directly back into their failures. He takes them there and says, now follow me, obey me, trust me, even though it's hard. I want to show you, listen to me, church, who I am. I am bigger. Well, thank you. I am bigger. I am greater. And I want to glorify myself. You with me? This is sort of the big picture of what's going on. And so now I want to talk to you today about transformational obedience. It's what God's doing in our life all the time. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Joshua chapter 10. This passage includes one of the grandest, greatest miracles recorded in the Bible. And we'll get to it. But it starts in a very different place. It starts in a very different place. And I want to talk to you really today about where obedience takes you. And so the first thing you got to think of when you come to this point in this book is obedience gets attention. Obedience gets attention. Israel obeys God. And what had happened previously is that they were tricked. They were tricked by the Gibeonites who had come and pretended to be from a faraway land. You guys remember last week? They showed up. Hey, we're from a way far away. Make a covenant with us. And so Israel doesn't talk to God about it, and they make a covenant with Gibeon. Find out that these people don't live far away. They're literally 6 miles away from them, but they made a covenant with them, and they made it based upon the name of God. What really became clear is not so much that they failed, it was that they involved God in their failure. Here's the thing I want you to think about today. You guys, everything in your life, if you are a believer, has to do with Jesus. And one of the reasons your life may be stuck on pause so much is you think it doesn't. You think that there's compartments of your life that somehow are just yours. They're just yours. They're not. How many of you know Scripture says you've been bought with a price? And the price was Christ on the cross. All of you and everything going on in you has to do with Jesus. And that's what they find. So in that moment, when they find out that Gibeon lied to them, the people are upset. They're upset at Joshua. They're upset at the leadership. They're mad at them because they made a covenant with these people. God said, don't do it, but they did it. And now they're all having to carry the weight of that. They can't wipe them out. So now they have this issue in their life. And the only thing they can do is honor God. How many of you have already broke stuff? Anybody here? How many of you know that now your responsibility is to honor God with what's broken? Israel finds itself. I hate that place. How many of you would like to have a day not breaking stuff? Oh, it's so, but here they are. Well, what happens is they make this covenant, and chapter 10 starts. And you find that because they obey God, because they don't wipe out Gibeon, they start getting attention. One of the things obedience does is it causes your enemies to be uncomfortable. It causes your enemies to be uncomfortable. In this story, the guy Adonai Zedek, he's the king of Jerusalem at that time. He hears that Gibeon has made a covenant. And imagine, you know, if you were thinking, boy, how are we going to fend off this invading army? And then you find out a neighbor down the street betrays you and goes over to the other side. And so he's afraid. He's afraid of what's going to happen because of that. And he, all of a sudden, he's uncertain because somebody is going in the opposite direction of them. I will tell you this, friends. You don't get anybody's attention in this life as a Christian by just being a nice person. You know how you get attention? By obeying your Savior. There's a great difference. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be nice and kind, but a lot of us have put it in the category of we're just good people. You know, I know a lot of good people who don't know Jesus. Do you? The question is, do you know a lot of obedient people? And that's a different category. They start obeying, and it starts making the enemy nervous. Not only that, it causes the enemies in verses 3 through 5 to sort of mobilize resistance. This king of Jerusalem, he calls to the five kings of the Amorites in the area, and he says, look, Gibeon has gone over, and if they have control of that, then they can have control of us. Let's go up, and let's wipe out Gibeon. Let's all go to Gibeon. And so all of these kings come to the city and the place where Gibeon is, and they begin to attack it. How many of you have ever heard this phrase, don't poke the bear? You know, in our Christian life, we do not poke the bear, whether it is our own flesh or whether it is just the, you know, we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, the forces at work in this world. You don't poke them until you start obeying God. But as you begin to obey God, you draw attention because you are going in the opposite direction of what everybody else has determined to be a cool thing or a good thing. I've used the illustration before. Taking my children to a water park with a lazy river in it. How many of you have ever been in a lazy river? Aren't they great? Because you get to be lazy. Just get in your tube and you go along. But we would play tag, and part of the tag was you would turn, and instead of going downstream, you go upstream. And all of a sudden, the lazy river becomes exhausting because you got all this force going at you. One of my favorite memories is I took the kids, and we're at this little family gym. They have a lazy river. We're in it. We're playing tag. And I'm going up this river, and I am just charging. One of my kids is around the corner, and all of a sudden, this lady comes down, and she looks at me. She is so not happy with me. And as I come by, she grabs me, and she's hanging off her tube. And she's like, it's supposed to be a lazy river. And away she went. When you start pursuing righteousness and obedience to the Lord, you are threatening the comfort of the world around you. You're threatening your own comfort. We don't feel our need for Jesus until we try to obey Him. Amen? Because if you start trying to obey Him, you realize that there's something inside of me that doesn't even want to obey. It's my flesh. I don't want to yield to Christ. I'm afraid of this situation. I want an easier path. I just want to tell you this. Did you know that obedience is a guarantee of peace with God? I'm not talking about your perfection, but it says that we have come to know Him, John, 1 John 2:3. By this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If we walk with the Lord and we seek to obey Him, that is a way to have peace with God. But can I tell you this? It is not a guarantee of peace with anyone else. It is not a guarantee of peace in your marriage or in your family or in your job or anywhere else. And yet we have set up often the wrong barometer of what blessing is. We expect that if we do what God says, it's all going to get better, right? No. If you do what God says, you are putting yourself in opposition to unrighteousness. It doesn't mean you become a jerk. It just means that by following Christ, you're not following the world. By following Christ, you're not engaging sin. By following Christ, you're making everybody else uncomfortable. And that's why the world put Christ to death, amen? And it's the same reason in this. They cannot stand this moment and Gibeon's covenant with them. Obedience literally will get attention. Second thing, as you look down through verse 6 and 7, these are just lessons that I think God's been cultivating in this passage. Obedience will call you to engage action. It will call you to engage where you don't want to engage, I think. Too often, how many of you would rather just get beyond your failure? Are any of you like that? I'm like that. You know, I mess up, and I just want to put at least 2 weeks' distance between me and the bad thing. And that's how I approach God. You know, I'm going to just get out beyond it, and then everything's going to be fine. God doesn't do that. God gives us the opportunity, and he wants us to move into it immediately. Obedience will take you toward your failure, not away from it. Now, you got to imagine this. In verse 6, imagine, you've just gotten over the failure of Gibeon and all that stuff. A few days later, they show up on your doorstep, and they're basically begging Israel to do something. Suddenly, your failure comes knocking. And it says, "Do not abandon your servants. Come to us. Come quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites in the hill country, they've come against us." Now tell me there isn't one of you in this room who would have said, "Well, God's getting rid of my problem. You know, we made a covenant with them, but it looks like they're going to eat their own over there. Maybe we just back up and go, hey, fine, wipe each other out. All good. Oh, that'd be fine. Only the name of God is at stake with the way that you engage the problems of your life. The integrity of how we walk as Christians. We don't get the get out of jail free option. We don't pull away. At that moment, I got to just imagine Joshua wondering, what do we do? I find that this is the prayer life of many people who profess Christ. It basically goes like this: God, just get me out of this with as little baggage as possible. That's what I want. Not necessarily what he wants. I just want to get out of it without as much baggage. I don't want to be in trouble. You guys all know this. Do you guys remember the day you went to school and there was a big test and you knew you weren't ready for it? And when you walked into the classroom with just feeling sick inside, all of a sudden you look up and there's somebody at the front of the classroom, but they're not your teacher. And suddenly hope begins to grow. And you look, and all of a sudden they're like, "I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so, he's out sick today, so the test won't be today. We're going to watch movies." Glory! You know, it's like, freedom! We got out of it! We escaped! You know, yay! And you know, some of us think that's Christianity. And that's why our joy is so broken. Have you noticed that Jesus likes to keep you in it? He doesn't take you out. He's got you in. But we got this wrong image, you know, of what it is. We don't choose the escape option. It is hard, but Joshua and the people are going to choose at that moment to honor their covenant. I'll tell you why it's even harder to obey sometimes. Because often obedience takes others into your failures with you. What if it's you're the one who messed up? You're the one who broke covenant. You're the one who sinned. Only to make it right, you got to drag your spouse into it. Or your kid. Or your boss. It is a lot harder when you know that to fix your action, you are going to drag other people into it. Can you imagine finding out as you're the army of Israel that you're, well, who are we going up against? Well, we're not going up against. What are we doing? Well, we're defending. Defending? I thought we were conquering. No, we're not conquering today. We're defending. Who are we defending? We're defending the Gibeonites. Those lying hypocrites? Yes. For the glory of God. Get on board. My kids, and they're all kind of adults now, but for several years when we would get into the car and we're about to head out on vacation, you know, big long trip, going to Colorado, going somewhere. And we get in the car, and before I can pull out of the driveway, one of them will say, "Dad, do you have your insulin?" Which is very nice of them. I'm a diabetic, and I need my insulin. But that's not why they're asking the question. They're asking the question because yours truly drove over an hour out on the big off to vacation, only to remember an hour out that he didn't have his insulin and had to turn the car around and go an hour back to get his insulin, to now be 2 hours behind and missing the blessing of vacation. And they've never forgotten that, or I think forgiven me. It's really hard to correct when you've cost others. Amen? It's hard to trust God when you've cost others. But I'm telling you, just like me, if I don't go back and make that situation right, I die. The glory of God is at stake. when all you want to do is say, isn't there another option? Can't we just avoid this? Can't we just go forward? Can't we just let it happen? And God says, no, no. Obedience calls you to engage in the situations that you know you don't feel confident. Maybe you broke them. Maybe they're bigger than what you think. They're not easy. They've called into question your sufficiency, your maybe even love for other people. Joshua has all these questions coming at him from the people around him, but in that moment, to obey God and honor God, they've got to go defend. They've got to go into the situation. And that's what obedience does. But here's the good news. The good news is this, is that when we obey, despite all that, it unleashes power. How do you know that your God likes to show off? You know where he really likes to show off? When we trust him. When we obey him. Obedience unleashes power, and there's two parts in this. One, for the believer, we need to agree with God's plan. And that's why we talk about getting under the word so much here as a church. Friend, if you are living your Christian life apart from the word of God, do not hear me saying legalism to you. I'm saying that you don't know what God wants you to do. And it's only through the word of God that God is going to tell you that. It is great to have godly people around you, maybe good people you can go to advice, but you need it from the authentic source. God, what do you want me to do in this scenario in my life? And some of you have some big scenarios with a lot freighted in those moments. How do you respond? What do you do? And it's here where they come forward and they're like, all right, God is clearly saying we got to honor this covenant. We got to move forward. And so Israel responds. Look at verse 7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. They line up and they get ready to march. They agree. All right, we're going to go do this. You guys, it is hard. Hard to even get to the point of agreement sometimes with God. Amen? It's tough to do the hard thing, to do the thing you don't want to, but because it's the right thing. Again, my family teases, we laugh about this after the fact, but years ago, we got a dog that had psychological issues. I mean, it was a really messed up dog. I like dogs. This one had a demon. And honestly, we found out later that it came from a puppy mill. And it was really not easy. But he starts biting the kids, and just, we couldn't keep the dog. And I remember we're like, how do we rehome a demon dog? But we did. I remember even the gal who came to him, I'm like, this dog, I'm telling you, before you take this dog, it is psychotically broken, you know. This is, and she's like, oh, I love psychotically broken dogs. We're like, God bless you. So she took the dog. And it was like, okay, the issue's gone. It's out of our life. Year and a half later, I live in Kansas. I get a call from the dog pound in Missouri. We have your dog. And I'm like, no, you don't. My dog's here. It's sitting. We had a new dog. There's our dog. I'm like, you don't have my dog. And they're like, oh, we have your dog. And I'm debating this with the gal. I'm like, you don't have my dog. She's like, sir, we have the microchip. We have your dog. And I was like, no, 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 no. I said, we rehomed that dog a year and a half ago. It had a different owner. Oh, no, sir. This is your dog, and now you owe us for housing your dog. They're going to make me pay for psycho puppy. And instantly, I am just, no. I am thinking, there's got to be a way. I am so like, no, no. And then I realize that there's no way I can debate that there's a microchip in this dog with my name on it and my address. And if I don't do this, they're going to come after me. And I just remember, there's no way, no option out of it. I remember driving to Missouri the whole way. I'm just like, this is crazy, you know. And I remember going through all the legalese to get myself properly separated from the dog, pay the fines and all this stuff. But the whole way there, I was just like, how many of you ever just hated doing the right thing? Especially when it drags you back into things you thought you did the right thing with. You guys, Israel sets themselves up and they begin to march. The army assembles. Everybody's on board. But you know what it doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us how they felt about it. It just tells us they obey. One of the biggest dangers in Christianity right now is we think, you know, that John 17, you know, is saying, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And this is what we think. You will know the truth and the truth will make you feel better. It doesn't say that. It says it will set you free. You know how it sets you free? When you obey it. Not when you feel good about it. Not when it's convenient. Not when it's not scary. Not when it doesn't cost you. Not when you don't want to be someplace else. It means that for the honor and for the sake of the one who saved you, you're going to suit up and walk into the hard thing because God said to do it. And Israel does it. Obedience unleashes power. How do you know this? Look at verses, well, it's really 7 through 11. Actually, beginning in verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, as soon as they are like, all right, we're in, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. And on the basis of what God says, look what Joshua does. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night. Gilgal. Another little insight here that I think is worth noting. How many of you know there's something going on in your life and you're avoiding it? And you are, I'm not saying you're bad or horrible because you're avoiding it. I'm just saying you know you are. Maybe it's one of those things that would be reconciliation between you and someone close to you that you love, but you're not going to bring it up. You're not sure. You know what God says about it, but you're not ready to do it. And you're kind of lingering, and you're kind of living in limbo land. It's like, I know the truth, I know what God's word says, but I'm not sure I'm ready to take a step. What I just want you to see here is that it is the immediacy of Joshua's obedience that unleashes what God wants to do. God has grace for us, amen? But I'm telling you, there is opportunity to see God move in power in your life, but you are stuck back in feelings mode. You want God to eradicate all of the fear and all of the wonder and all of the what might happen before you'll move. Not just simply said, move. Obey me. Take the step. Ask for the forgiveness. Confront the issue. Move into what I've asked you to do. After all, you don't have the power to fix this, but I do. Your job is to obey. And that's what God says. So Israel suits up, but then the Lord says this, and so they immediately obey, and they march all night. Imagine, again, you're an Israelite soldier. It's the middle of the night. You're fully suited up, and you're marching to defend a city of hypocrites and liars who you made a covenant with. And you're on your way there. It's the middle of the night. I don't know what the conversations were like. I'm guessing they were pretty spicy. But all of a sudden, on the basis of their willingness to obey God, they begin to experience the confirmation of God in his presence. In verse 10, all the way down, you see God's part. And this is awesome. And it says this, and the Lord confounded them before Israel. And he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah. And I don't even know how to pronounce the last one. As they fled before Israel while they were in the descent, it says, the Lord threw large stones from heaven at them. As far... Okay, now I just need to take you into this because this is awesome. You've marched all night. You're obeying God. You're not there because you want to be there, but you're there because of obedience. And all of a sudden, you crest the hill, and what you see is the city surrounded, but all the armies are facing the city. They're not facing you. And as you come down over the hill and Joshua shouts, charge, all of a sudden you watch what happens. And all of a sudden you see a bunch of Amorites like running in panic, like hitting each other. You know, it's like cartoonish. You know, they're falling over. There's a chariot tearing out of there, but there's no driver running over the enemy. It's chaos. And all of a sudden you realize they have no plan for you and they are utterly confused And all of a sudden, as you are coming down the hill, your attitude begins to change, because instead of being like, I can't believe we're in this battle, it's like, oh yeah, they don't have a clue where God begins to fight for them. And literally, they experience his incredible power. And then another thing happens, and I think this is awesome. You got to imagine this. You're fighting. You can just see yourself. You got enough films out like this now. You got your shield. You're in the middle of battle, and all of a sudden, the dude next to you just is like, and he just drops in front of you, and there's a rock in his head. I know that's graphic. And all of a sudden, you look up, and the sky is falling. And hailstones are coming down out of the sky. I don't know if they're on fire. The Bible doesn't say. But rocks are coming down. All of a sudden, you and your buddy Hezekiah are hiding under your shields, just like freaking out, like, what is going on? And then all of a sudden, you look. And everywhere you look, the only place the rocks are landing is on Amorites. And all of a sudden, you start looking around and realize that these are not random rocks. These are heat-seeking Amorite missiles. And everywhere there's an Amorite, there's a rock. The Bible is very clear that more people died because of God's aim than ours. And he is just taking people out. Can you imagine that moment where you take down your shield and you got your sword and you look across at your buddy and he looks at you and he kind of goes, and you're like, oh yes. Like all of a sudden you're in a battle, and the thing that is filling your soul is that the God of heaven is fighting for you. He is clearing the path. He is doing what is impossible. You guys, not many of us have been called to go face the Amorites, have we? But equally true in your life is that you need to see the God of heaven fight for you. Amen? And that his precision and his power is greater than yours. It is greater than yours. I'll explain this in the next point. Obedience, if you will let it, will encourage some pretty crazy requests. Most of us pray, but we pray within our own means, don't we? I mean, when you think about the situations going on in your life, church, most of us pray with the idea that God is just going to use the resources in your life. You know, you envision God doing the thing that you need done, but you can only see him doing that with your wallet. And you can only see him doing that with your people or the resources you would go to, the people you know. And so we pray, but then instantly our hope begins to waver, because all we can see is a God who is dependent upon the world that we can control, or the world that we can see, or the world that we can manage. But you want to know when life gets exciting is when you obey God and suddenly you realize that he's God. And it's all his. And if he wants to fight for you, then who can stand against you? And how can he bring his resource to bear upon the world that you're in? Do you believe we have a God who saves? He does. And he doesn't ask us to come up with a sufficiency plan. He just asks us to be obedient. And when we're obedient, suddenly you find yourself in places where you realize that it is the Lord God Almighty who is fighting for you, who has gone before you, who wants to show off. What did you do? Did you bring down hail from heaven? No. Did you confuse the enemy? No. The Bible does not say they had any kind of battle plan. They just showed up in obedience, and then God took over. Amen? That's what happens here. And it moves us beyond our limitations. And this is what you see in verse 11. As they fled from Israel, God's throwing these stones at them. And what happens is that Israel and even Joshua begins to believe that it is the Lord fighting for them. And I love this because it makes Joshua ask the most outrageous prayer. It's one of the most outrageous statements ever made in the Bible. Look at verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, you know, when you make statements like this, usually you should try them out on your spouse first or something. You know, float this one before you put it in front of the entire congregation. But this is what he said. in verse 12. He says, O sun, stand still in Gibeon, and O moon, in the valley of Ajalon. I know that we've had some big prayer requests. How many of you have asked that God would pause the solar system? Anybody? Did you ever drop that one on there? The question is, why? What would bring Joshua to make such a crazy request? The day is going by. God has told him to go up against these people. Joshua knows it's his job to wipe out these kings if God will let him. And what he sees is that the day is going to be done and it's going to be dark and a lot of these people are going to escape. And he has just watched God unleash heaven and he knows that God can do it. And if God can send hail from heaven, he can certainly make the sun and moon stop, can he? So he asks. God, pause heaven. Do you think Joshua had any concept of the miracle he was asking for? I mean, we're a little bit more educated about the solar system these days, aren't we? If the earth starts rotating, what happens? Not good, we know that. If the sun and the moon pause in their rotation in the solar system, everything else then must pause because it all works together electromagnetically, does it not? So in one moment, Joshua prays a prayer, and God shows us who he is. And he takes the entire solar system, and he says, pause. And he pauses it for an entire day. And for 24 hours, the sun doesn't move, and the moon doesn't move, and Joshua and the people of Israel wipe out the forces. The entirety, five kings in one shot, are destroyed because of this crazy prayer request. I love it because it shows you a little something about God's heart. How committed do you think God is to his glory? And how is he most glorified? Jesus Christ died for sinners who can't make it to heaven on their own, but because of Christ, we suddenly are children of God. Amen? That's all that God's doing in this world. Now, he is helping us to accomplish what he said he would do. It's not our plan. Joshua does, God, stop the moon and the sun to show everybody what a great leader I am. He does it. He says, God, stop the moon and the sun so we can obey you. Let us do what you told us to do. And he gets excited about it. When my son Ben was really small, we used to go up to this camp. And at this camp, they had a real merry-go-round. What I mean by that is a merry-go-round without disc brakes. And like, do you guys remember the good old days when there was no stopping them once they got going? This camp hadn't upgraded it. And I'm telling you, my little boy, Ben, who was about this big, got on that merry-go-round and some junior hires had that thing going. Pretty soon, Ben is holding on. His feet are straight out. And he's literally just, he's about to go on a ride. He'll never forget. And I see this and I run over and you can't stop a merry-go-round. You can just put your hand in it and let the bar start hitting you. And I remember I just put my hand in it. It's like, dish, 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 dish. And I remember I finally start slowing it down enough that he's not, out here, and he gets back on there and I was just like, dish, 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 and everything, just so he doesn't die. Well, that's the extent of me as a dad. I can stop a merry-go-round. What about your dad? Who says, I will pause heaven and earth so that people will see my glory through you. That's awesome. That's what God is doing in this passage. And so Joshua asked God to do this. And some of us, I know we're running low on time, but Joshua asked the sun and the moon to stop, just an added for fun. Did you know that the Amorites worshiped the sun and the moon? Do you know what he's basically saying? God, stop the sun and the moon. Literally, show that you are over these sources of false worship. God, show off. Be exalted. Do what only you can do. I got to tell you, it is in our obedience to God, friends, that God wants to show off. And God wants you free from fear of what you have failed in the past. Am I in the room with any other sinners today? Do we have a great Savior? You know what that means? It means that every broken situation in our lives is fair game for God to show off His power. Not for you to be condemned. Romans is so clear. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, church? So what does that mean? It means that when God calls you to obey, the job is to go, Lord, for your sake, I will obey, and I'll obey now. I'm scared. I'm not sure what's going to happen, all of that. And you got to just see the smile of God who says, yes. Now let me show you who I am. Let me show you my glory. I'll just summarize this here of what happens. When obedience is done, God is revealed. God is revealed when we obey. Obviously, in this passage, God stops the sun and the moon. I just want to read it to you. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, until the nation avenged itself on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. That's what Joshua figured out in obedience. Obedience is the opportunity to watch your God. About Him. Another thing that struck me, as you get down later in the chapter, it says in verse 11, that all, Anyway, this is what it says, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Medeka in peace. At the end of this battle, here's another shocking fact. If I understand Hebrew correctly, that means that not one Israelite died in this battle. Everybody came home. You remember they were really upset with Joshua, questioning his leadership for all this stuff that had happened? All of a sudden, Joshua goes from looking like the most weak, easy target leader to being totally exonerated by God. And in verse 15, I love it. I mean, verse 25, it says, Joshua said to them then, "Do not fear, be dismayed, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will also do this to your enemies." You go on to the end of the passage, and the entire southern kingdom of the land of Canaan is wiped out, and they conquer it all. But all of it comes down to this key moment when the truth of the book of Joshua comes clear. We learned a couple weeks ago that we do not have relationship with God because we obey. And let me make that clear. You do not have relationship with God because you obey. You have relationship with God because a sacrifice was made. And the sacrifice was Jesus Christ. You with me? Even in the book of Joshua, after they mess up, God takes them to Mount Ebal. And there on top of Mount Ebal, they make an altar. And He reminds them that you are in relationship with Me, not because you're perfect. You're in relationship with Me because of sacrifice. Because sin is atoned for. And for us, we know Jesus Christ is that. But then that gives us permission to obey. I don't obey with the fear that God will reject me. I obey in trusting myself to the God who loves me. And I may be as weak as I am and as soft as I am and inconsistent as I am, but the Lord says, for the one who will trust Me and keep My commandments, He will fight for me. He will show me what He can do. He will be glorified in my life. And that is what God was training the people of Israel, and that's what God wants to train you with today and me. That's what He's after, for us to see God. You know, how many of you have heard of a guy by the name of George Mueller? If you haven't, he's a wonderful pastor, way back, Bristol, England, served the Lord, was known for his prayer life and trusting God. And there's a wonderful story of what happened was one morning he was woken up by the head of his school who said, the kids are all ready, they're dressed, but there's no food. There's no food at all. And And so George says, okay, I want you to gather all of them, 300 students, bring them into the dining room, sit them down. They sit down. Mueller gets up and he prays for the food. And he thanks God for the food that the Lord will provide. And then he sits down. And you got to imagine being one of those kids going, no food. And it's not even minutes. There's a knock on the door. This guy runs in. He goes, Mr. Mueller, I'm a baker. And I just woke up in the middle of the night. And I just felt like for some reason, you guys are going to need some food. And I don't know why I was up, but I just baked 3 courses of bread. And I have all this bread. Would you like it? Do you need it? And Mueller smiles. And they bring in this course of bread. It's not a few minutes after that, all of a sudden, this knock on the door, and all of a sudden the door opens, and there's a milkman who walks in. And he says, sir, my milk cart just broke down through a wheel, and the wheel, I can't fix it. It's going to take most of the day to get the wheel right here and everything. All the milk is going to spoil. Do you need any milk? And they bring in 10 huge gallon jugs of milk. And so there are these kids having bread and milk for breakfast, and there's George Mueller smiling. God, increase our faith, amen? You know, I can pray, God, increase my faith, and it's true, God will do it. But you know how he's going to do it? He's going to give us opportunities to obey him. It won't come through some other way. God's going to put before you, he's going to put before me, the opportunity to follow him, church. And by God's grace, not because of how we feel in the moment, let's hold on to the promises that God has made us. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And if you will put your trust in me, I will show you who I am. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all those who could be with us today. But God, I think of your word. And I think of this moment, I think of the lesson of transformational obedience. God, we begin to change when we begin to trust you and do what you ask. Not because of our perfection. We thank you for Jesus Christ. But Lord, I can think of a lot of people, I know myself, there are places I'm stuck, I'm on pause. It's hard to trust you. Lord, would this week be a week of trust? And may we watch you fight for us. And all God's people said.